In Malawi, well, Malawi is known as the warm heart of Africa. And when you visit there, if you ever get the chance, people smile quite a bit. Maybe not while they're walking along on the roads, but they're a nice, welcoming, warm people in general. They enjoy visitors from different places. More and more, there are Malawians that, you know, their ancestors are not from Malawi. It's sort of a newer phenomenon there. The people of Malawi are made up of various tribes. I don't have all those written down, but there are several tribes with different languages, different dialects that all make up one people. The one thing that they all have in common, maybe not so much those who have been transplanted from different countries, different nations, but all of those, the Malawians from the different tribes, one thing they have in common is something called Sema. Sema, you might be thinking, I mean, maybe you've heard me talk about it before. It's the maize meal porridge that they eat. It's part of their regular diet, and there's different variations of it in different countries by different names, but in Malawi, it's called Sema. If you're looking to spell that, it starts with an N. The N is mostly silent. Now, one thing that's interesting about Sema is that generally, especially if people are out for lunch in particular, it's shared among whoever is there. The group comes together. Sometimes they make a big old pot. You see construction workers at lunchtime. There's somebody whose job is it. Maybe about 11 o'clock, they're out there cooking Sema, stirring it with this big wooden spoon over a fire. And they're making it, and they might prepare a few other parts of the meal to go along with it. But that's the main part of the meal. People get together and they share that. They you know, reach in the same pot. It's always extremely hot when you do this, so you have to, I don't know, have calluses on your hands. You grab some, you ball it up in your hand, you dip it in the sauce, and then you eat it. But everybody together shares in that Sema, in that meal. And that reminds me of the bread that we take at Passover, the unleavened bread. We come together as one body led by God's Spirit, joined together, all taking of that same bread. Now, it's not, obviously, it's not the same. It's not unleavened bread. It is unleavened, but it's not exactly bread, and they eat it on a regular basis. But it's that same idea, people coming together to take of the same bread, the same meal. In just a few short weeks, we are going together for the Passover. It's been on my mind, and I'm trying to make sure that I remember the Passover service is in March, March 31st. Don't forget it. And it's always wonderful to know, to acknowledge the fact that there will be thousands of people all around the world partaking of the same bread on the same night. We're going to gather with each other. We're going to wash each other's feet, demonstrating our willingness to serve one another humbly. We're going to drink wine as a symbol of our acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to take of that unleavened bread, that symbol of his broken body. The unleavened bread that is flat. It is exactly what it is. It's not hiding anything. The unleavened bread. Part of that bread, of course, is all taking of the same body of Christ. When we take of that bread, we not only recommit ourselves to following after Jesus Christ, we not only recommit ourselves to accepting that sacrifice, but we recommit ourselves to being part of one body. We recommit ourselves to being part of one body, the body of Christ, that is the church of God. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. One group of people led by God's Holy Spirit. That Passover unleavened bread is symbolic of that unity that we are striving for within the body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul went over the instructions for the Passover with the congregation in Corinth. He also gave them some correction, some instruction in making sure that their attitudes were right before they came and took of the Passover. But then he told them, after he mentioned to examine themselves, to take of the Passover. And so we do the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul describes the wine and the bread. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This word communion has to do with coming together, with being joined together, all partaking of the same wine, the blood of Christ, a representation of the blood of Christ, as well as the bread representing Jesus Christ's body. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. So that bread also represents us, the unity that we are to have. We are taking of that body of Christ, becoming the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. For we all partake of that one bread. It's a great symbolism there. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of this unity that we are striving for. He uses the illustration of two groups of people who had come from different backgrounds, who had different ideas, who had different beliefs, different understandings of Scripture, or in some cases, not even an understanding of who God is or that God exists. People from very different backgrounds in many ways, but they were called together. They were called from different places to be unified in this one body. These two groups of people, the Jews and Gentiles. Now, the first Christians we know were Jews, and Gentiles were also called. And there were sometimes still separations or still ideas about one group of people being greater than another group of people among even the body of Christ. And that wasn't, it's not a good thing. It's not healthy. It's not beneficial to believe somehow that we are greater than somebody else just because we have a different background, or we knew God before somebody else did, or we think that we know God greater or better than somebody else. We all have been called. We also have the commonality of sin. We've all sinned, and we all need that sacrifice of Christ. So the Passover, we recommit ourselves, accepting again that sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And it doesn't matter where we come from. Ephesians 2, verse 11, a reminder from Paul, or through Paul. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, the congregation in Ephesus were of a Gentile background for the most part. And some of them got this idea that, you know, they stood out as different. And some of them were even pointed out as different, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In other words, those who were living under the old covenant. Paul isn't particularly calling out Jews who had come into the church, but he's saying there are some that said that you were worthless. You weren't able to be part of the family of God, but you have been called into this family of God. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. And we ourselves can look back at our own history and think, you know what? There was a time where I was without Christ. There was a time when, even if I grew up in the church, I hadn't yet made that commitment. I think of my own history that way. There was a time before I was baptized. There was a time before I had made the commitment fully. And we all have that history, that background. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our background, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought together so that we can partake of those promises. We can make a covenant with God. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Remember this, Paul is referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, these two people from different backgrounds. That wall of separation has been taken away. And now these two people can come together to become one new people, the body of Christ, not just separate people, part of their own nations, their own backgrounds. And we know that God chose Israel as his special people to have a relationship with him. He worked through them, and they were many times rebellious. They still needed that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, to have their own relationship with God. And now we see under the new covenant, anybody from any background, if God calls them or when God calls them, if they answer that calling, they can have their own relationship with God. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the separation, the pushing away of each other, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So it is through Jesus Christ that we can have peace. We can come together. Now I should mention, and we already understand this, hopefully we understand this, that in verse 15, when Paul talks about abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, he's, of course, not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the fact that we need to repent and obey. He's talking about the consequence for sin, which is death. He's talking about the sacrifices and offerings that were temporarily in place until Jesus Christ came and was the final sacrifice, taking away the requirements under the old covenant to form a new covenant. And now we can come together. We no longer have to bring these sacrifices every year. So we see described here two people, the Jews and the Gentiles, who were separated by physical outward barriers. In the case of the Jews, under a covenant with an outward sign, circumcision of the flesh. Now, we are under the new covenant. There's a circumcision of the heart that is done through the Holy Spirit. Let's continue on. Verse 16, talking about the work of Jesus Christ, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Putting to death the animosity, the separations, anything that keeps us apart. That is supposed to die so that we can live. If we have this enmity within us or between brethren, that is contrary to the work of Jesus Christ. And it's something that must be gotten rid of. It must die. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I love the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. I think about that quite often, in fact, especially, you know, the fact that I work with people from so many different places, from so many different backgrounds and in different places. God doesn't care which physical family that we belong to. He doesn't care which tribe we come from. He doesn't care where we were born or how we were born. He only cares what we do when he calls us. He only cares what we are becoming as we are answering that calling, how we respond to that calling. Let's continue on. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's a very comforting fact. When we become part of the church of God, when we enter into this covenant with God through baptism, we become fellow citizens with the saints. And not just those who have been in the church before us, but also the ancients. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of the peoples going back through history that we read about in Scripture. Those who had God's Spirit. We are part of their household, their family, their nation, the spiritual nation. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are part of this spiritual temple, this dwelling place for the presence of God, every single one of us. Every single one of us, as we partake of that unleavened bread at Passover, when we commit ourselves again to becoming part of this body or continuing as part of this body, we become that dwelling place for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As part of this body, course, we understand we are all called to be part of the work. We have different abilities, different gifts, but all the same Spirit. Because even though we are part of this same body, that doesn't mean that God wanted us all to become exactly the same. We don't have the same personalities. We have different personalities. I hope that's obvious. It's obvious to me. I'm sure that not everybody thinks the way that I do. You can say the same about yourselves. You know, I think it'd be kind of odd if I walked in and there's all these, you know, just a bunch of Lewises around. It'd be terribly boring. It really would be. But the coffee would be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see Paul reiterates to us here that we are all part of one body, but we have the same Spirit, the same presence of God, each with its own function that adds to the benefit of the whole. Chapter 12, verse 4, let's start with verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We have the same presence of God within us. Both the Father and the Son dwell within us through that Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. In other words, there are different ways that we serve, but we all report to the same Lord, to the same Jesus Christ. We are accountable as He leads us in our service. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. In other words, no matter how we live our life, but of course, within the context of living according to God's word, there are different activities, different things that we do, even just to, you know, when we come together to fellowship. But we all come together to fellowship as the same body, as the same family, with the same Father. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, how God works in us specifically as individuals is different, but it's for the benefit of all. God gives us different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses. And it's interesting to think about the fact that God even gives us different weaknesses, or maybe He doesn't give us strength in certain areas, I should say, so that we complement each other. If we have a weakness in one area, there's somebody else who has a strength in that area, and we can work together. And the purpose of this is so that we can all come together for the unity of the body, for the work of the church, for the work of Jesus Christ in proclaiming the gospel, but also preparing to serve in the future. And if we have trouble getting along today, it's going to be, I don't know, it doesn't make sense that we'll be able to get along for eternity unless we're able to strive to get along today. It's what we're striving for. These gifts, these abilities that we have, of course, are meant to help one another. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In all this, of course, we have to remember that we choose how to put these gifts to work within the body, but also whether or not we choose to put our gifts to work. And sometimes we hesitate because we think, well, there has to be somebody else who's better at this than I am. And so we hesitate. I've been in that situation plenty of times. There comes a point where we have to decide, okay, this needs to be done. God has given me the ability to do this, to serve in this way. Let me see if it's possible to do that. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul continues talking about striving for the unity within the body of Christ. Verse 1, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So Paul is reaching out personally. He's urging his brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's a great reminder there. And we are to be walking worthy of the calling, not only keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, but serving with what we have been given. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. So we see that our purpose is not just to be called, but also to be active, demonstrating our faith, demonstrating that we are understanding who Jesus Christ really is, the fact that He came to serve, and that we are to be like Him. We are supposed to be serving. And with an attitude, with an approach that draws people closer together rather than pushing people apart, with a different frame of mind, lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. This takes a change in our hearts, a change in our mind, a change in our willingness to work together. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be peacemakers. We are to be striving for this unity, striving for peace. In unity in the Spirit, we all partake of the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. There is one body, verse 4, and one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's a great reminder that God, the same God, is within us all through His Spirit, when we have His Spirit. And that means that, you know, if we all have God's Spirit, then not one of us is closer to God than the other. And maybe our relationship is better at times in our own lives, but we shouldn't be comparing our own relationship with God with somebody else's. And we look at people's fruits, we see, oh, maybe this person is struggling with this thing, or maybe they don't actually believe it, but we have to look at ourselves more diligently, more closely. Let's continue on verse 11, as we see that within this body there are different responsibilities given. And we see in verse 11, we know that in the past, some people have taken this as a hierarchy to climb, to move from one position to another, which is not the purpose of the responsibilities that God gives to people. Verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This doesn't mean that one position or responsibility is greater than another. They're just different tasks that need to happen. But the purpose, the ultimate purpose of the strengths that we have been given, is for the equipping of the saints, Paul describes in verse 12. For the work of ministry, which means service, service to others. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Not to stand ourselves up. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are trying to measure up to Jesus Christ. We're not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We're all striving for unity so that we can all come up together. And we understand that we, as we heard in the sermonette, you know, we can't coast on somebody else's righteousness. And also, you know, we're not responsible for somebody else's sins. We have to work out our own salvation. But we are supposed to be working on this together. And we can benefit one another. Let's continue on. Verse 14, Paul describes the fact that we are not supposed to be like children in a certain respect. Of course, we are supposed to have an attitude like children, the willingness to learn, to grow, and to love, that children, in many cases, innately have. But when it comes to our understanding, when it comes to our spiritual maturity, we are not supposed to be like children, tossed to and fro, Paul puts it in verse 14, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, every once in a while somebody will come along and they'll have this new idea, this new reading of Scripture. And they'll think, well, I've never heard this before. I'm going to spread this around. And some people, they latch on to that because it's new, because it's different. And in reality, it contradicts the Word of God. This happens periodically. And in a world that we live in today, we see so many different ideas about everything. People sharing those ideas so much, it could be easy to be, you know, to hear something that sounds interesting or new and latch onto that and find other people who believe the same thing. But we must go back to the Word of God. We must go back to the understanding that God has given us. And you know, we do grow in our understanding and our maturity. We have to be cautious so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, just because something sounds interesting. Verse 15, Paul reminds us of getting back to the core thing, speaking the truth in love. We may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's our goal. Not to know every facet of prophecy, not to be able to predict exactly what's going to happen and how, but to grow into Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to be focusing on. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we have to understand that our growth, our personal growth, does benefit the growth of the entire body. That's a beautiful thing. We can strengthen one another. God places us together within the body in a particular way at various times. Not to say that we're always going to be in the same place or the same position within the body. There might be times when we don't quite understand why we are in a certain place, or even sometimes why a certain person is in our life. Sometimes we might question that. And it might be, you know, maybe we're having some difficulty working with a particular person. That happens. Now this, you know, Paul isn't saying that we are always going to get along perfectly, but we have to realize that God places us in his body in a particular place at a particular time. And who knows if we haven't been placed alongside somebody to benefit them, or maybe they have been placed there to benefit us. Of course, sometimes we pray and ask God for more patience, and then he gives us trials. He gives us sometimes people to help us to improve that patience. We think, why am I going through this difficult time? Oh yeah, I asked God to give me patience. Here it is. Now, sometimes we don't understand how we can benefit another person, how we can serve another person. Sometimes we are too stubborn to change. You know, we get in a rut and we don't realize that. Sometimes it takes somebody else to get us out of that. But we still have to strive, no matter where we're at, no matter what responsibility we have within the body of Christ, to benefit one another. Find a way to love each other and serve each other. Not become a stumbling block to somebody else. Let's continue on with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul reminds us that we are to get rid of our old selves. Sometimes the old man creeps back in. We think, oh, I've changed. I've changed so much looking back at our history. But sometimes the old self comes back. And sometimes we struggle with the same things that we've struggled with in the past. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. We are supposed to change how we think. We're supposed to walk differently than we used to. Not like the rest of the world. Not like our old selves. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That sounds awful. That's a terribly dark place, to be alienated from the life of God. That's very short-sighted. Some people think that they are on their own, and they actually believe that. Some people are searching for God, but they haven't yet found him. He hasn't yet called them. It's a very dark, dismal place. And we see, because of ignorance at times, but also the blindness of their heart. There are people that refuse to look for God. The evidence is there. One of the hymns that we sang talked about how everything in creation shows God's presence, his existence. It's a great reminder. There are people who have this blindness of heart for whatever reason. Maybe they've had bad experiences with people, maybe bad experiences with churches or the church of God, and then they refuse to look for God any longer. Verse 19, Paul reminds us that it's very dangerous. He talks about people being past feeling, past caring about what happens to other people. Have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, we are to be different. We have not so learned Christ. We have learned him differently than others might have. We don't see a selfish Jesus Christ, but we see a servant willing to go and serve humbly, but with strength and power. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We put on this new man not only as individuals, but collectively as one body, all coming from different places, different backgrounds, as this new man, as the body of Christ, he being the head. Paul continues, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Great reminder there, we are members of one another. And what we do affects other people. How we treat each other affects the entire body, both positively and negatively. We don't live in some isolated vacuum or on a deserted island out there in the middle of nowhere by ourselves. We live around each other. We even come together on purpose on the Sabbath, as we are called to do. That's a beautiful thing. Now, Paul quotes from Zechariah. You can put this in your notes, Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah, the prophet, was inspired by God with these words. Verse 16, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. These are not new things, but we are supposed to place them in our heart. And it's new to us when we first learn these things, but we must be reminded of these things continually as we grow. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Verse 17 in Zechariah 8. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. As part of the body, we should know that when one part of the body hurts, the entire body hurts. When one part of the body rejoices, also the entire body rejoices. It's benefited. And when one part of the body turns away from God, the entire body feels that missing piece, the sadness of losing someone who is part of us. That's a difficult thing to go through. Verse 26, Paul continues with his quoting, be angry and do not sin. That's a quote from the Psalms. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let our emotions dictate how we treat each other or how we live our lives. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. When we do that, when we let the emotions that God has given us dictate things that the way that we live our lives, the way that we treat each other, we give place to the devil. He did the same thing. He let his emotions get the better of him. He was filled with pride. He was filled with arrogance. These good feelings, he felt good about it, but in the end, he turned away from God. And we are not to follow suit. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, in this, we see a principle. Not only do we give up sin, but we also turn and do positive things. We give up the evil and we take on responsibilities. We give up the wrong and we do what is right. Verse 29, even the words that we speak affect the body. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There's sometimes where we have something that we think that we need to say, or something that we are holding on to, but is it something that benefits the person that we're talking to? Maybe not. Maybe we should hold on to it. Tell it to God instead of shouting it out to somebody else or whispering it. Tell it to God. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't work against God's power within you. You know, God builds up our conscience by writing his laws in our hearts and in our minds. And when we work against that urging of our conscience, then our consciences become seared. And we actually diminish the presence of God within us, pushing him away rather than drawing him close. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is how we are supposed to be. We are supposed to change from the old self, from the bitter self that we might have been before. to become like Jesus Christ, tender-hearted, looking out for what is good for the entire body. And we're coming up on another Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a reminder, a great reminder, that we are to get rid of sin and take on righteousness. Get rid of the old self and take on Jesus Christ. Take in that symbol of his body. And in so doing, we recommit ourselves to even being part of that body, being unified, striving for unity in the faith. And we are bonded, unified, when we take that bread. Now, it's not the same as the Sema, you know, sharing that meal together. Maybe we could try that someday. I'll work on cooking some of that. Lena's probably better at it than I am. I don't know. I learned once or twice. Brethren, we must continue to strive for unity in the body. Even when we think that we're doing fine, there's still more work to do on an individual level, but also collectively as we strive for the unity of the body of Christ.